Well, good morning. It's great to be with you here at Bloomingdale Mennonite Church. My name is Stephen Roy. I serve as the Church and Community Relations Associate for MCC. And as been said earlier, I've been with MCC for just over a year and a half, having come from a career in theological education, leadership, and administration, working at Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener for 20 years and at Tyndale University for just over 10. I'm an urban planner turned theological educator turned MCC rep, so that's my background. I'm married to Lynn. We attend the Pathway Community Church in Kitchener. It's a congregation associated with the Be in Christ Church of Canada. We have two adult children, both married. Our daughter lives in Kitchener, our son in Ottawa, and they have a daughter who's 3 and a half and expecting another daughter this summer, so we're excited about that. I've been with MCC for just over 20 months. My role really is to connect with churches, continue to build relationship between MCC and supporting churches like this one. And I do want to say, as I begin this morning, thank you for your continued partnership and support of the work that you've seen visualized this morning in terms of the work that was accomplished last year. As we seek to share the love and compassion of God with all in the name of Christ by responding to basic human needs and working for peace and justice, and doing that through the work of relief, development, and peace. And the question we have this morning as we continue this series in the Gospel of Matthew is to think about, what does it really mean to be the people of God? What are the evidences that we really are kingdom people? And what does it mean to live out as kingdom people in this world? And that's the kind of underlying question we're going to try to address this morning. I'm going to begin back in the Old Testament with the reading that was shared with us this morning from the prophecy of Isaiah. And Isaiah is addressing a particular problem. We'll link the passage in Isaiah with the passage that was read from Matthew as we move through our time together. A couple of months ago, I went to the doctor, and just for a routine checkup, we had changed doctors, so we met our new doctor for the first time, and she sent me for a blood test. And as many of you have experienced, when you go for a blood test, you have to refrain from the consumption of food or drink some hours prior to that test. And so that was my instruction. Don't eat anything 12 hours before your blood test. So I had my evening meal the night before, didn't consume anything that evening. When I got up the next morning, went straight for my test. I didn't have anything to eat. I think I did have a drink of water, which was okay, but that was my fast in preparation for the blood test. And many of you have gone through that similar experience. I can't say that fasting has been part of my spiritual journey. I've been part of groups that have taken time to pray and seek God, and we've done that by not having a meal together. And so that's been part of retreats and conferences that I have been part of. But that discipline of refraining from the consumption of food or drink in order to seek after God has not really been part of my spiritual journey. It is for some. And in some traditions, fasting remains an experience that they will go through. We're coming up to the beginning of Lent, and in some traditions, fasting, the refraining from something, becomes part of that Lenten journey. And even on Ash Wednesday, for Roman Catholics, it is marked as a fast day, as is Good Friday. In other religious traditions, there is evidence, too, of fasting. We're familiar with the Muslim celebration of Ramadan, where believers take time during daylight hours to refrain from food or drink and then consume in the evening hours. We turn to the Bible, we see fasting as a feature of religious life, both in the Old and New Testament. We know that Jesus fasted at the beginning of his time of ministry. There is that period of temptation out in the desert, and Jesus has supernatural strength to endure 40 days of fasting. Not recommended for anybody else to go that long, because I'm not sure we would endure, but Jesus has supernatural provision from God, his Father. On one occasion, he teaches about fasting in the Sermon on the Mount. You read Jesus' instructions about fasting. When you fast, he says to his hearers, do it this way. And his instructions really amount to, if you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. Do it privately. Do it secretly. Your Heavenly Father knows what you're doing. Don't draw attention to yourself to gain the approval of others. On one occasion, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they ask him about why his disciples do not fast. They fast. They tell Jesus that they do. They draw attention to the fact that the Pharisees fast, but why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus answers that the time will come for fasting when the bridegroom is no longer with them. As you move through the New Testament and come to the story of the early church, in the book of Acts, there doesn't seem to be much evidence of fasting as a feature of life of this newly formed community of faith, imbued by the power of the Holy Spirit, engaging in mission. They rather gather together to share food and fellowship with one another. But there are occasions when the believers do take time to fast and to pray, when you send Saul and Barnabas out on mission in Acts chapter 12, and then in the following chapter, in chapter 14, when they appoint leaders in the newly found churches that have resulted from the mission of Saul and Barnabas. Back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel have one day in their calendar when they give it over to fasting, on the day of atonement, a day of sacrifice. It's also a day of fasting. But fasting continues to multiply. And so by the time they return from exile, the prophet Zechariah in chapter 8, verse 19, refers to fast days in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10 months. And as you read through the pages of the Bible, you find various accounts of individuals and the people as a whole gathering together to fast, to give expression to grief, to penitence, to the confession of their sin, to seeking the guidance of God, or even just simply humbling themselves before God. In Isaiah chapter 58, the text that was read to us this morning, God draws a contrast between the practice of fasting and the marks or the evidence of true devotion. The chapter begins with a call to the prophet. Shout it out. Make your voice as loud as a trumpet. The intention of God is to get the attention of his people. And the message that Isaiah is given to share is that God is not impressed with their rituals and devotion. Here are a religiously devoted people. They go to the temple every day. They listen to the law being read. They give the sense that they are eager to know the ways of God. And they may make their show of devotion a means of getting God to act on their behalf. And God isn't impressed. We've done much penance, they say in verse 3, but you don't even notice it. And the reason is given in the second half of that verse. The prophet tells them, you're living for yourselves. Even when you're fasting, you keep on oppressing your workers. You keep on fighting and quarreling even when you fast. And God then describes them as going through the motions of devotion. They bow their heads like blades of grass in the wind. They cover themselves with sackcloth and ashes. But their actual lives are divorced from the piety that they display. The form and substance of their devotion seemingly are two very different things. And the question comes at the end of verse 5, do you really think this is going to please God? And of course, the answer is no. What God is seeking, God then begins to outline to them in the next number of verses. And Ivan Friesen, writing in the Believer's Church Bible Commentary in Isaiah, says, what genuine fasting looks like is not the pursuit of self-interest, but concern for the well-being of others. And he goes on to note that the Bible exhibits the principle that a person's relationship to others reveals that person's relationship to God. And then comes in the following verses in 6 through 8 of Isaiah 58, elements of the kind of fasting that God wants them to see. And what I want to do this morning is just simply run through those and give some connection between these evidences of true fasting and the work of MCC. If we could go to the next slide. And the next one, please. Pictured is Isa Ibambolo, MCC's peace coordinator for Zambia and Malawi, and he's seen here teaching. on a restorative justice session with officers from the Malawi Prison Service. And this photograph was taken in April of last year. The kind of fasting God wants is to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. And MCC works in prisons in Zambia and Malawi, for example, working with prison authorities to bring peace and reconciliation. And Isa and his team host a number of peace clubs in prisons through those two countries. They work with individuals to help them restore broken relationships, to bring restoration, and deal with the issues of seeking revenge that might be in their own hearts. And a project that MCC has with the prison authorities in both countries has developed a number of peace clubs in both countries, not only in prisons, but in elsewhere. And Isa is a graduate of the Master of Peace and Conflict Studies at Conrad Grebel University College, and will be here in a number of weeks to receive a Distinguished Alumni Service Award at the college. MCC also works with people who have been in prison here in Ontario through our Circles of Support and Accountability program, walking with individuals who have been released from prison, many who have a history of sexual offenses, and through that program, working with individuals to reintegrate them back into society and helping to achieve a significant reduction in the overall types of reoffending by such individuals. The kind of fasting that God wants to see is freeing those who've been wrongly imprisoned, working with those who are in prison. Let's go to the next slide. The kind of fasting that God wants to see from his people is to stop oppressing those who work for you, to treat them fairly, to give them what they earn. And what you see here pictured is a group of people working in MCC's Raw Carrot program here in Kitchener, a program that creates employment for individuals on Ontario disability and allows individuals to work part-time to earn a living that supplements their disability allowance. And the soup that they make, made from fresh ingredients, is then frozen and sold either online or through our network of thrift shops here in Ontario. And MCC has also championed the Living Wage Network in Ontario, being a significant contributor to the gathering together of groups and organizations to form the Living Wage Network, and being an employer that is committed to paying its employees a living wage in whatever community they find work. To treat people fairly, to give them what they earn, is a mark of true fasting, says God through the prophet Isaiah. Let's go to the next slide. Another evidence is to share your food with the hungry. And pictured here on the left is Clara Rodriguez, and on the right, Rafaela Duarte, two ladies from the island nation of Cuba, holding the contents of relief aid that was distributed to them in November of 2021. And MCC was able to send canned food and relief items to Haiti, working through the Brethren in Christ Church there and helping to address problems in the island nation of Cuba, a nation that has experienced an ongoing U.S. trade embargo for over 60 years. And through various other provisions, it's increasingly difficult for Cubans living outside of the country to send money back into the country. And the country also experienced the loss of tourist income due to pandemic travel restrictions. Giving food as part of relief aid has been a core activity of MCC's work down through the years. Let's go to the next slide. And also working in development, helping individuals, families, provides food sovereignty and security for their own lives. And pictured here is Mary Elero and her piglets on her farm in Uganda. And some of you may have contributed to MCC's Christmas Giving Fund, where you buy chickens or goats or piglets for a family. And Mary and her family were one such family who received such animals a number of years ago. And through breeding and has been able to extend a number of animals in her care, using them for food, selling them in the market, gathering income to support her family. A project that helps in food security and food sovereignty for individuals around the world. Sharing your food with the hungry, a mark of true fasting. Let's go to the next slide. But God also calls his people as an indicator of true fasting to welcome poor wanderers into your home. And since MCC began in 1920, working with refugees, helping refugees resettle, has been part of MCC's work. And here you see a family originally from Syria that was supported by a group from the Valley View Mennonite Church in London. They came to Canada a number of years ago, and here seen celebrating the fact that they became Canadian citizens. And working with individuals as you have done to support them as they come to Canada has been part of MCC's work, welcoming poor wanderers into your home. And that work continues around the world in many projects, working with individuals who've been displaced because of conflict or disaster, welcoming them, providing for their needs where they find themselves. Let's go to the next slide. The kind of fasting that God calls us to is to give clothes to those who need them. And pictured here is a group from Machina District in Malawi standing with comforters they'd received in an MCC relief aid distribution in 2019. This community was badly affected by heavy flooding and rains caused by a cyclone. And MCC partnered with a local church to distribute relief aid, including comforters, to over 600 flood-affected families. We may not give out clothing, but we do give out comforters, these handmade blankets that provide relief, provide warmth and comfort for those who are displaced. And during this particular month, we've had a focus through our Great Winter Warm-Up Project on helping and encouraging church groups and others to produce as many comforters as we can. And the goal is set there, I think, for 45,000 for the year to send overseas. Let's go to the next slide. And the kind of fasting that God calls his people to is to not to hide from relatives who need their help, helping those close to you. And one of the things I've come to greatly appreciate since joining MCC is that MCC works not only internationally, but also here in Ontario, actively engaging in programming that walks with Indigenous neighbours, resettled refugees, low German-speaking newcomers, and people living restoratively after incarceration, people living in poverty, and many more. Working with those close at home who have need, who need our help. Let's go to the next slide. The Bible reminds us that active faith demonstrates itself in very practical ways. James chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that pure and genuine religion in the sight of God means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And what we've read about in Isaiah and read about in James is similar to what Jesus speaks of when he's speaking of the final judgment in Matthew 25. The passage that was read to us this morning, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the response is, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And Jesus responds, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. Now, there is conversation in the scholarly material in terms of who is Jesus referring to when he speaks of my brothers and sisters. Is he referring to anybody, any human being who is in need, who is distressed? Or is he thinking of his own disciples as they would go out in mission? Is he speaking to those who would respond and encounter his own disciples on mission? Someone has suggested maybe that question is like the one the lawyer asks on another occasion, who is my neighbor? And Jesus draws attention to the fact that his followers, his disciples, are to give evidence of their commitment to him by very practical ways. The point may be that it's the importance of serving where service is needed, to love others and serve where we can. And such love for others glorifies God by reflecting our love for him. And as Jesus speaks about his kingdom through these stories and parables in the Gospel of Matthew, he draws our attention to the fact that the evidence, one of the evidences of being in his kingdom, is those practical expressions of our love for God and love for neighbor as we seek to minister and serve the needs of others in our community. And these practical ways of helping others, and I want to suggest to you, are evidences of what it means to be kingdom people, of what it means to be in relationship to God. It's an outflow of the faith that we have in God, who has first loved us and demonstrated the extent of that love in Jesus Christ. And doing the things that Isaiah speaks of as marks of true fasting, or the things that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25, are visible outflows of the relationship that we have been called into, a relationship that calls us to be the people of God, walking in relationship, walking in covenant with God. Inspired by passages such as Isaiah 58 and Matthew 25 and many others, Anabaptist leader Menno Simons wrote, "True evangelical faith is of such a nature, it cannot lie dormant, but spreads itself out in all kinds of righteousness and fruits of love." And if you go back to Isaiah 58, having given clear instructions in terms of what God wants to see in the life of his people, God says, if you do these things, I promise you a number of things. And I just want to note these before we close this morning. If you do these things, God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, I will bless you. Here's the great Old Testament reality that God promises his blessing on his people if they commit to following his ways and his laws. Your salvation will come like the dawn, verse 8 of Isaiah 58. You will be like a well-watered garden, verse 11. The blessing of God will come on the people of God if they walk in the ways of God. But God also promises his protection. The glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Isaiah 58, verse 8. The blessing of God, the protection of God, but also the presence of God. God promises his presence. When you call, I will answer. I am here. In verse 9 of Isaiah 58. And then lastly, God promises his guidance. The Lord will guide you continually. In verse 11, John Oswalt, writing in the NIV application commentary, notes that religious life is to be characterized by self-forgetful service, freely given and with no expectation expected or no return expected. Such a life, he suggests, mirrors the life of God. And it's certainly a way of life exemplified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gives up his divine privileges and takes upon himself the position of a slave or of a servant, is born as a human being and humbles himself in faithful obedience to God, his Father. When Paul writes to his fellow worker Titus in chapter 3, in verse 8 of that book, Titus, he instructs Titus to teach well so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And such is the life that God has called us to, the life of the kingdom, fleshed out in reality as the people of God encounter others and share with them in very practical ways what it means to serve and to serve their needs, to meet their needs wherever God has placed us. Such is the life that God has called us to as members of his kingdom, as people of faith, as we follow in his ways, as we share his message and seek to follow him in the world where he has placed us. May God bless us as we bless others. In his name, amen.